Pastor Marcin Podzorski, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity you're giving me to speak with you. And I very much want to answer the questions that you're asking. So first, I pray that the Lord will bless you and use you in a powerful way. Wonderful Lord Jesus, I pray for Poland, that you'll move mightily in Poland, that you'll touch your people in Poland and increase them greatly for your honor and your glory. Wonderful Jesus. Amen. All right, you asked, you said your ministry has brought the world a new dimension of understanding the Holy Spirit's role and a new experience of His moving. Why do you believe it is so important for every Christian to have a personal and living fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Beautiful question, and I have a beautiful answer. The Holy Spirit is God today on earth. God the Holy Spirit is living on earth, moving on earth, ministering on earth. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear that He will send the Holy Spirit to us in His place. For He said, I will send you another one like me, another comforter, another one to stand by your side. So to me, the Holy Spirit is Jesus without limit. So we love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. Let's just suppose that the Lord stayed on earth physically after He rose from the dead. Well, I will tell you exactly what I would do, what any one of us would do, is we would be with Him right now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every second of the day, because we would not want to be away from Him. Yet, even though we have that desire, it will not be possible for us to have Him for ourselves. So think about it. We all want to be with the Lord. So if the Lord stayed on the earth, we would not want to be where we are in Poland or in America or anywhere. We want to be with Him in Jerusalem right now. But He had a better plan for us. He said, it's better for you. It's better for you that I go away. And when I go away, I will send one in my place, just like me, to be with you. Not only in this life, but forever. And not only to be with you, but to be with you for you alone. In other words, just Jesus and us. Think about that. What would I give to have Jesus with me alone? Think about that. What would I give to have Him for myself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of my life? He gave me something better. He said, I'm going to give you one just like me, not only for this life, but forever, just for you alone. And every believer can have Jesus for himself forever. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Think about this. When we get to heaven, we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to see Him with these eyes. Yet, the same Lord we see will be in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not only will we see Him, He will be in our own hearts at the same time. So, it's no longer necessary to have Jesus with us physically. Because He told us, it's better for us that He go away. And now the Holy Spirit is in that place. And one of these days, of course, we will be with the Lord physically. But even when we will be with Him physically, there will be times we will go on assignments. We may be on a different planet, and He may be somewhere else physically. So the Holy Spirit is the omnipresence of the Lord. That's why we need him. And I don't know any way better I can say it, that without the Holy Spirit, I would not know the Lord Jesus. I could not fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I would not be able to love the Lord Jesus. And I would not even be able to know him or to even say, you are my Lord. Think about that. I would not be able to worship him, love him, serve him, follow him without the Holy Spirit. Christianity is impossible. With the Holy Spirit, it's very, not only possible, it's very easy and it's a joy. All right. Question number two. Every minister dreams of a ministry that would impact as many people as possible. Yet not every ministry reaches its full potential. And you ask, what was the main factor that brought your ministry to a worldwide dimension? Well, frankly, it's not something I did. I don't think any one of us can plan where our ministry is going to go and how far it will reach. Only the Lord decides that. And as long as we follow him and follow his instructions, follow his guidance, his leadership, he will take us as far as he plans to take us. I never planned. I would have never could have imagined when I started that I could have seen what I've seen. And to be honest with you, I'm even afraid to say what I've done. It's not what I've done, it's what he did. In every crusade, I would sit on that platform and I would look at that crowd. And the words that would come out of my mouth every single time, I would say, who am I and who is my Father's house? Because I could not believe that I was actually there. Like David, you know, when he sat before the Lord after Nathan came and said, God is going to give you a son who will rule forever, talking about the Lord Jesus. His response was, who am I? Like, who am I to be chosen to be the father of the Messiah? And my question every single time was, and is to this day, who am I? I was a little boy in Jaffa who could not even talk to my friends in school without stuttering. My own father, who loved me as a child, told me one day, he said, out of all my children, you'll never make it. Out of all my children, you will fail. It was like someone took a sword and put it in my chest. And everything in me wanted to fight, but I had no fight in me. How can I fight with my own father, I mean, with my own family? So God heard that. God heard that. Yet God had a plan for my life. I didn't have a plan. I could not have come up with a plan. I would not even have known how to find it. But God had a plan. And all I really did is simply follow his footsteps. It's really simple, I promise you. It's very simple to serve the Lord. And he would take us higher than we could ever imagine, farther than we could ever pray for, if we do such one thing, surrender. I think when ministers fail, it's because they try to do it on their own. They try to do it alone. So when you say, what was the main factor? Surrender. I learned how to say, use me, Lord, here am I. You know, Catherine Kuhlman said to the Lord, she said, I have nothing to give you but my love. If you can take nothing, here it is. I give you nothing. And God took her nothing and made it into something big. So I just don't believe people can reach the world by learning how to do it, trying to do it. Even the most brilliant minds who go to the most brilliant universities who teach them how to do it end up failing big time because they're trying to do it. And my answer is quite simple. let the Lord do it. And just surrender. Okay, number three. You are a minister with over 40 years experience. What would you advise to people who are entering into the ministry of evangelist? What should they pay special attention to? Well, that's a good question with a very long answer, but I will say something very, very simple about this. Anyone who is preparing for ministry, number one, they really need to make sure they're called. Because if they're not called, they will be rejected anyways, whatever they do for the Lord. So a person with a calling on their life is someone who has known their call since childhood. Someone cannot just decide one day, I will be a pastor, I will be an evangelist, I will be a Bible teacher. That's just not the way it happens. God has to call them. The minute God calls them, that call becomes more real than their own life. That call becomes so real to them, they cannot even run away from it. They may try, but they won't succeed in running away from the call of God. The call of God, I'm trying to say something here that I want you to really grasp, all of you. It sticks to us like our skin. Actually, it sticks to us way more than our skin. It's just something you can't tear off. I cannot tear my skin off. I need it. The call of God comes on individuals where every day, every night, every hour, every minute, every second, you know it's there and you can't shake it off. And finally, you surrender to the call of God and say, Lord, here am I, use me. And if we don't surrender, our life becomes very uncomfortable. We end up living in a raging warfare with the world and the flesh. And then we surrender to it. And when we surrender to it, no matter what age we are, God will perform a miracle that we cannot perform ourselves. Let's take Abraham. God called him to be the father of multitudes. He and Hagar decided, you know what, we're just too old for this. So let's do it ourselves. What did they get? Ishmael. What happened? Trouble, challenges, pain and sorrow. Finally, what did Abraham say? I surrender, basically. And when he surrendered, after Ishmael had been born, God came back to Abraham and said, no, this will not be your heir. Isaac is your heir. I'm going to give you a son in your old age. And what was God waiting for? He was waiting for Abraham's body to die, like no ability to produce children, you know. He was waiting till his body just could not do it. And then God said, okay, now, watch me, I'll do it. And he became the father of Isaac when he was nearly 100 years old. Think about that. It's an amazing example for me of, okay, it's time to surrender to the call. Let's take Jacob. Jacob really ran away from the call when he ran to Laban's house. And 20 years later, it took him 20 years to surrender. 20 years. He knew that he would be the father of Israel. He knew the call on his life when he was a young man. Time after time after time, God showed him that. And his father. And his grandfather. Who was alive at the time he was born. But you know what? This is so amazing. God has to send a man to serve another to learn surrender. He had to surrender to Laban and Laban's tricks and Laban's ways. He changed his weight just 10 times. Jacob was freezing at night, taking care of those sheep, and sweating with heat in the daytime, almost fainting. He actually said that to Laban. But finally he said, "All right, Lord, your will be done." He surrendered. Joseph, another great example. God sent him to Egypt. He was in prison, on and on. But finally he was the right man for the right moment, for the right, really, that the call of God for him was to rule Egypt and to save not only his family, but the world of those days from the famine. But all that he went through, and he knew he had that call when he would have those dreams. So the call may come in different ways. It may come fast without a whole lot of war, or it may come with a lot of challenges and wars, like I just mentioned. So it's not really about someone saying, "I'm going to go into the ministry." Are they called? And if they're called, God will do it. And I would just simply say, truly, get ready for the call. Like, prepare for the call. I knew I was called, and I did not even understand it. I was maybe 8 years old, I think it was, 8 or 9, in Jaffa. We were taking the Catholic nun, took us on a little walk down Yefet Street. I'll never, never forget that. And the whole class, just a few kids, I don't know, 10, 15 kids in school. And she stopped. "I can take you to the place right now and show you where she stopped." There at the corner. And she asked every little boy in the class. We were all, you know, boys only in those days. The girls had their own school. Every boy. "What do you want to be when you grow up? And what do you want to be when you..." And then when she came to me, I said, "Priest. I want to be a priest." And she just stared at me for the longest time. How did I know? I don't know. I just knew. But to my understanding, that was the ministry. Because I was brought up in a Catholic school. I didn't realize one day God would use me in the way he did. I just wanted to serve the Lord in the way I understood ministry. And then God Almighty fulfilled that dream he put inside of me. And then when I knew, when I was, I think, 18, is when I really, really knew God wanted to use me. And what did I do? Right after I got saved, I was just turned, I think, 19 years old. No, I'm sorry, I was still 18. Right after that, almost when I was 19, right after that, I began to prepare for the ministry in my own heart, not really knowing I would be in it. I just began to read my Bible like a thirsty man in the desert who had not had water for the last month or something. I just wanted everything I could find about the Bible, not realizing God was preparing me for the day when I would minister suddenly. And so preparing for the call of God is the greatest joy of anyone's life, really. So that's what I would say to anyone today that wants to be in ministry. Okay. And then staying close to the Lord Jesus is, I think, the only thing I can add. And when the Word of God is in someone's life, believe me, they'll cleave to the Lord automatically. They're not going to have to even fight it, because it's just going to happen. Number 4, you said you have mentioned numerous times that you draw from the inheritance of another great evangelist, Catherine Kuhlman. What do spiritual fatherhood and transfer of the anointing mean to you? Well, I really don't believe in that. I don't believe in any transfer. There's no such thing as a transfer of the anointings. I don't have Catherine's anointing. Had I received something from Ms. Kuhlman, I would not have survived. I think I would have been destroyed. Because what do you do with someone else's anointing? It's not something you cherish. How can you cherish something that you didn't have to work for, or pay a price for. I mean, when I say pay the price, you know, you have to pay with your own life, with your own life. So when people think I had Catherine's anointing, I absolutely disagree with that. Miss Kuhlman never one time talked to me, never one time laid hands on me. Now, I know there out there there is that mentality of so-and-so laid hands on me and I received whatever from them. And they all use Elijah, Elisha. But I have one thing to say to correct them. God called Elisha. Elijah did not call Elisha. God called Elisha. And he said to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, go anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So God is the one who chose, not Elijah. Elijah didn't choose anyone. Elijah was simply obeying what God did and what God said. And so it's okay to have someone lay hands on you. It's okay to let them influence your life. I think it's important to, you know, listen to them and learn from them. Absolutely. But I don't believe for one minute they're going to give you the anointing. Even though we say it, you know, and we all go back to Elisha saying, I want double what you have, as though he could pay for it. And there was a lot of things that Elisha had to do to prove his faithfulness to the Lord himself. By serving Elijah, he was proving his faithfulness to the Lord himself. I mean, you know, he served Elijah. He served Elijah. No different than Joshua serving Moses. But just because Joshua served Moses, it didn't qualify him to be the leader of Israel. Until God said, Joshua is my choice. And Moses had to go and say, okay, who's your choice, Lord? Who's the man you're going to choose? And the Lord said to Moses, Joshua. But Joshua proved, just like Elisha, he proved his faithfulness. How did he do it? Well, let's just think about this a second before I go to the next question. Moses was with God 40 days, 40 nights. And he did that more than once. Who went with him? Joshua. Did Joshua meet God? No. He was waiting for Moses. Now, Moses is in the presence of God. He did not feel hunger or thirst or the need to sleep because God's presence and glory was there. How about Joshua? Was God's glory there? No. How did he survive 40 days and 40 nights waiting somewhere on the mountain for Moses? God doesn't tell us how Joshua survived. All we know is that young man really wanted to be as close as possible to the Lord. He wanted God so bad. He said, Lord, even though I cannot have you for myself, maybe I can wait down below for the man of God to come down. But God saw that. Moses would go back to his own tent. It says Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. He did not leave the tabernacle. He made the tabernacle his home. Now, you wonder, what did he do in there? Moses was with his wife, with his children, with the elders of Israel. Joshua, it doesn't even tell us anything except to say he did not leave the tabernacle. The priests all went home. And you know what is so amazing to me? He wasn't even a priest. He wasn't even a priest. Meaning he could not even go into the Holy of Holies. He would have been killed had he gone in there. He could not even be in the holy place. He wasn't a priest. So what would he have done being there in the holy place? Which was forbidden for any man to be in who is not of the priesthood. Joshua was not from the priesthood. He was not from that tribe. So where was he? He was outside. sleeping on the sand, most likely. I don't know if they had beds out there in those days. Maybe he had a blanket somewhere. And God saw that. He said, any man who loves me that much to be close to what I am, I would use that man. So even when it comes to God calling, dear God, I feel the anointing just talking about that. So when it comes to your wonderful question, and it is about Catherine Kuhlman, no, I think people that follow men end up in trouble. People that follow other ministries, as great as they are, they're in trouble. And an example that I see in the Bible is Saul. Saul needed Samuel. He did not need God, did he? Not one time in the scriptures did Saul go to God and write a psalm to say, my heart is longing for you. David did. Think about what David wrote. He said, I'm thirsty for you. I'm hungry for you. When will I come and be in your presence? Not one time did Saul say that. When Saul was in trouble, who did he call? Samuel. Who did he ask for forgiveness from when he failed God? Samuel. He didn't say to the Lord, Lord, you forgive me. When Samuel said, God has rejected you, had Saul gone to the Lord and said, Lord, please, had he prayed to the Lord would have gladly received him and forgiven him. Never one time did Saul seek the Lord. He sought Samuel. What happened? He failed. So that's my answer. But now, we still learn and we get courage and we understand more about the Lord when we are around people of truth, people of credibility. I would never follow anyone who did not meet three simple rules. Rule number one, and Jethro said that to Moses when he came and said, you're trying to do it by yourself. He said, choose men of truth. Choose men of truth. And number two, choose men who are not greedy for money. And thirdly, I would look at his family. What kind of family does that man have? So I would choose one who is a man of truth, who does not have greed in his life, and number three, who loves his family and is pure. Simple. A man of purity, a man of honesty, and so on. And then, yes, I think it's wonderful to let these people influence you to serve the Lord. And that's all Catherine Kuhlman really ever did. And I never even met her. I got that from her teachings and from listening to what her staff said about her. And I did work with her ministry, and I learned more about her through her staff than I could have ever learned had I sat and talked to her. Okay, number five. Based on your experience, what major threats to the charismatic movement do you see nowadays? Well, quite simple. They've walked away from the Holy Spirit. The charismatic Pentecostal movement started with glory and were completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. But today I think they're looking for, not all of them, but some of them are looking more for crowds, influence, money, position, and have lost the favor of God. And so I think the real danger is when people are more interested in what people think about them than what God says about them. And I'll give you an example. A large network, I don't want to name names, a large network, Christian network in America, started with that kind of purity. And then the day came when they were following Nelson, what do you call it, the numbers of people who would watch them. Ratings. They began to let ratings rule their decisions. So anyone who did not have a large audience was removed of the network. They only kept people that had the following that that they could benefit from. So it became more led by greed than by the Holy Spirit. So the minute a Christian network makes decisions with ratings, it's over. And a lot of pastors and ministers look for ratings. I'm not talking now about television. I'm talking just in general. They follow what the people want. Ratings. They preach what the people want. They are influenced by what the people say. And I think that's why people lose. A shepherd, I'm sorry to say that, but I want to say it. A shepherd that follows his sheep, a shepherd that follows his sheep will end up with dirty shoes. I'm sorry to be funny, but, you know, if you follow your sheep, you're going to step on dirt. And I think you know what I mean. But if you let the sheep follow you, you walk on clean grounds. So to be honest with you, the charismatic renewal is not what it was for one reason. Because in many cases, people follow ratings rather than what the Holy Spirit wants. But the minute we follow the Holy Spirit, we are safe. And I will add one more thing. Today, the charismatic movement has become focused on the prophetic rather than on the Word of God, on the prophetic. People are following people with gifts rather than knowledge. They follow the gifted, like they follow people that can pray for the sick, and people can, interpret dreams and such things. And in America, I don't know how it is in Poland and in Europe, but in our country, large numbers always are found where someone has gifts and prophecy and such things. But if you look for places where the word is taught, the crowd are small. Well, that says a lot to me. If only a few want the word and a lot want the gifts, what does that tell you? It says the church is not following what the Lord wants. So we need to get back to the Bible, truly. And I think God will take care of the rest. Number six, we can see a dynamic growth of the Christian church in many regions of Asia, Africa, South America. But at the same time, in the Western world, the church is stagnant. What are the reasons of the fact that the church in the West is not growing as vividly as in other parts of the world for the same reasons I just mentioned? In Africa, and I've been to Africa, when you teach the Bible, the crowds are massive. Massive! They come to hear the Word. They love the Word of God in Africa and in South America. I've been to Brazil. And I've been to Asia. When I've been to those countries and I minister the word, I see the hunger in the people, and especially young people. So that really is the reason why in Africa, the South America, Asia, and so on, you see a mighty move of God today is because people love the word of God there. And in Europe, you see less and less because it's just like America. People want to, they really follow feelings, emotional experiences rather than the Word of God that can keep them. But I think that's changing. I'm very positive about what God is doing now in America and in Europe. I think there's a cleansing process. I think the Lord is removing the weight off the stagnation, I think, is being removed. There's a brand new crowd today, mostly young people, and I see it in this country, where the hunger level is just intense for the Word of God. I speak at my children's school at Jesus Image regularly, and I also minister at the church regularly. The majority of them are young people, and I can tell you, it is refreshing. It's encouraging to see the hunger. I've seen young people in those meetings and other places where I was in Dallas, Texas recently, where my own nephew has a large growing church. And I was amazed by the hunger in those kids. Place was packed. And the majority were young people. They were not old people. They were young people. Sitting everywhere. You couldn't find a seat anywhere. And I'm thinking, this is what is going to save America. You see the youth now. And so you see a lot of amazing things happening with Bill Johnson, with Danny Kalenda, with Nathan Morris, who are all my dear friends. I love them dearly, all of these people and more. And you see the young people coming. And it's just, it's refreshing. We were at the Send year before last. I just stood there and wept when 80,000 young people came from all over the world. And the majority came from Brazil. And you see the hunger in them. That is just something that I think is precious. And it's happening in Europe, by the way, also, with ministries like John Luke in Switzerland and others. And John is a dear friend to me also. Okay, last question. Poland used to be a strongly Catholic country with only a tiny percentage of evangelical Christians. Recently, the Catholic Church has lost its position due to moral scandals. A tendency can be seen in Poland to not only leave the Catholic Church, but also to question Christianity in general. We observe progressive secularization in Polish society. What advice would you give in this matter to evangelicals? Well, let's just go to number one, where you say, and by the way, thank you for asking such good questions, Pastor. Where Poland has been a strong Catholic country, and the Catholic people are leaving the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church today is losing people not because of the scandals, but also because of idolatry. You know, a lie has a short life, and idolatry is a lie. When you worship saints and you worship men, that's a lie, because the Bible says to worship the Lord Jesus and only Him, to serve God Himself, no one else. So the Catholic people are leaving, looking for reality. And I think they're also tired of the emptiness they see. But I will tell you something. I've been to Italy many times. I've been to many Catholic nations like the Philippines and others. And the people themselves are really hungry for God. The greatest miracles I've seen in my ministry have been among the Catholic people. So we are not to push them away. I think this is our great harvest, to be honest with you. If we can win the Catholic people to the Lord, I think, number one, God would bless our ministries. And number two, we could see a revival come to our nations, like Poland. So being that Poland is a Catholic nation, or you could say was a Catholic nation, and a lot of the Catholic people are leaving, this gives you a great opportunity, really, for revival. So this is not a negative, I think. This is a great positive for you in Poland. That now, by showing the power of God and by displaying the power of the Holy Spirit and by teaching the word, the Catholic people will find out about it. And I think loving the Catholic people today is so important, because by loving them, we can draw them to the Lord, you know. So that's number one. Number two, you talk about the fact that you see among, you know, evangelicals, it says, you say a tendency can be seen in Poland, not only among Catholics, but also people are questioning Christianity. Well, yes, maybe the unbelievers are questioning Christianity because of what they hear about the scandals or the troubles within the Catholic Church. But I still repeat, I think people in general, whether Catholics or non-Catholics, are really hungry for the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest moves of God today are happening inside Catholic nations, like Philippines and parts of Africa and Brazil and Argentina. Brazil was all Catholic. Today, the largest churches in the world are inside Brazil, inside Argentina. Former Catholics who are getting saved and healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think Poland is put in a very special, beautiful place, I think, in God's plan. I would not see this as a negative. I would see it as a positive that Poland can have a great revival right now among the Catholic people and see a revival all over the country. And I would not worry about people becoming more secular. I think people, once they see the real message, they'll come back to God real quick. So, dear Pastor Marcin, I think your days is glorious. Your future is glorious in Poland. And the church's future is glorious throughout the world. So I hope what I said has been helpful. And one of these days, I have a dream. I want one day to come to Poland. That's one place I really have not been. I've been all around Poland. But we planned a crusade years ago in Poland, and it just didn't work out. So I've always had that vision and that hope and dream to go to Poland, since we could not do it years ago. And but maybe now is the time. And maybe the Lord knew. You know, the change in Poland, maybe now is the right time for me to come. And I was a former Catholic myself. I mean, you know, I grew up in a Catholic school. I love the Catholic people. And I'm not exactly for what some of them teach and believe. But I think if we stay away from that and just focus on the Lord Jesus, we can win them. And so thank you. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful time. I pray, Lord, for Pastor Marcin, that you'll bless him, use him, anoint him, increase your work through him, magnify your wonderful holy name in Poland and all over Europe and the world. And Lord, I stretch my hands towards Pastor Marcin in faith with all my heart, that you will use him in Poland, greatly use the church, all the churches in Poland that love and follow you, Lord. Let them see great growth in the ministry, in the name of Jesus. I give you praise for this, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'll send me one day to this wonderful country in Jesus' name. Amen to Poland, is what I meant when I say wonderful country. Well, thank you. And dear Marie Dawn, we'll be in touch with you. I have worked with Marie. And she's the one who gave me these questions to reply to. So she'll be in touch with you, or you'll be in touch with her. So God's blessings to all of you. Bye-bye.